Oh, it's been so long. Hello! My name is Ian.
It is.
In case you missed it. Along with my beautiful wife who couldn't be here, I lead the singles ministry for the London church. And, woo! Come on, singles. And teens. Woo! Couple out there. Yesterday was my third week-iversary. Third week-iversary. It slips off the tongue. You don't need a reason to celebrate when you're newlywed. 3 weeks. Let's do something special. So we moved into our new flat, and that's exciting. Yesterday we had a housewarming party where we got to invite all of our neighbors over. Just an excuse to get to know the neighbors and at least meet them and know their names. And a few of us were there. That was fun. Some exciting times. Some people came in that looked like they had a few drinks. But the ladies felt protected and safe, and because us men were there to make sure that they were okay and all that stuff. I'm in the South London Church of Christ. And so I bring you my greetings from the South Church. This year we are focusing on our family groups. So the idea is that church is a great time where we can sing and listen to the word and have some great fellowship, but the real meat of Christianity is getting in each other's lives. And the real tip of the sword when reaching out to new people is meeting in your neighborhoods, in your homes, and having Bible discussions, having one-on-one Bible studies with people. There's no substitute for that. Okay, you're not going to change by listening to a sermon. You're going to change by being in each other's lives. And so this year, that's kind of our main theme, is helping and supporting the family groups to train leaders, to help people become Christians. And me trying to meet our neighbors is kind of like the first step in Balham, which is where we are, to try to start a family group in Balham. And we have some Balhamites there. What are you guys doing here? You need to be... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's been fun leading the singles ministry. The singles retreat is coming up. And I've been saying this for years, but this is the best thing in the kingdom of God. Okay? The singles retreat that we have in Wales. The best thing in the kingdom of God is the Wales retreat. If you've never been, you need to go. Okay? We have exactly 7 days left to take advantage of the early discounts. Okay? Next Monday, we said Monday, not Sunday, for strategic reasons, but Monday, next Monday, it goes up by 10 pounds. So, get online, go and register, sign up, whatever, but you want to come to this thing, okay? I'll probably mention it a few more times, but you want to come to the singles retreat, okay? So, well, I'm sure we'll include it in the announcements at the end as well. Colossians 1, turn over to Colossians 1. Did I mention the singles retreat? Okay, you want to come to the singles retreat. It's the first weekend of May, okay? Put it in your calendar, whatever. Colossians chapter 1. So back in December, a few of us went to Budapest for this European Christian conference. Who went to this? Can I just get a... Wow, a lot. That's cool. Okay, so European Christian conference. Inspiring. We met in Budapest. And it was great on the Sunday when we had church, looking around the room and seeing 750 European Christians. Different cultures, different languages, different nations. It was inspiring. I mean, this is from a very atheistic part of the world. And we still managed to gather all of these nations together just to sing to God and to pray together and to have fellowship. The lessons were great. It was great hearing good news sharing from all the different countries, like what God has been doing in churches and how it's spreading, and this is how they're serving the poor and all that stuff. My favorite part was the conversations that happen after the lessons. And you hear a lesson and you get convicted, and then afterwards you're kind of talking about it. And it's just great looking around the room and seeing people of just different countries. It doesn't matter the language. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is. People were talking and making plans and getting advice from each other. And it was touching to see. And Yeah, you might get a taste of that in the singles retreat if you sign up. But it was encouraging to see that there's unity in Europe. In all the European churches, there is unity. And so the theme of the conference was Christ is all. Christ is all. That's actually the title of my lesson today, is Christ is all. And if you went to this conference, then this will be a good reminder, because it's been about 4 months, and it's good to be reminded. It's not, you know, we don't just listen to these things and say, oh, that's interesting. We listen to them, and we try to put them into practice. If you didn't go, then it's good to take a fresh look at Colossians, at this letter, see what Paul wrote to this church. This is a letter written by Paul, one of his later letters. He had already written Romans and Galatians and Corinthians. And here he is writing to this church in Colossae because he needed to fight some false doctrines. Apparently, if you read the letter and you see what he's bringing up, we can kind of tell what they were going through. Apparently, some people in the church were lowering Jesus to some, just one of the many angels. You know, some angelic being. But there are a bunch of those. Jesus wasn't really given all authority. You know, just something that we should worship and exonerate. But Son of God, I'm not really sure about that. And so Paul writes him this letter in an answer to those people. And it's really exciting because in past letters, Paul had talked about how Jesus is super important for your salvation. Jesus is how you have a relationship with God. That's the point in Galatians and in Romans. But here, he takes that even a step further and says, he's not just important in your salvation, he's important to the universe. He created the universe. God used him to create everything that you see. This isn't just salvation. Christ is all. And so the whole letter just supports this argument that Paul is showing to talk about how important Christ is. And so we're going to look at three points that Paul makes about Jesus. And I hope that this is an encouraging lesson for you guys. I hope that we leave here inspired. It's good to look at Jesus and to be reminded of who he is. He's the Son of God. This is our Lord. So we're going to pick up in verse 15, but first let's say a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here. It is great that you offer us a relationship with you through your Son Jesus. Thank you for sending him to us 2,000 years ago to start this movement, and here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still going. People helped us to become Christians and have a relationship with you, and you are using us to help more people have a relationship with you. And it's exciting, Dad. We love having purpose. We love having meaning in our life. We love having a Lord who takes care of us, who loves us, who knows everything about us. And we know, Dad, that your mind is so much higher than ours. Lord, there's no way that we could have your minds or even have a fraction of knowing what you know, Lord. And so we trust you, and we put our lives into your hands. We look to you for guidance and direction and encouragement, and that's what we do right now, Lord, as we look into your word, Father. I pray that we learn today, Dad. I pray that we learn something new. I pray that we're reminded of something that we've learned before. Dad, you know what we need, Father. You know what we need in order for us to grow. And I pray that each person leaves here called higher and equipped and more in love with you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Cool. Phil, would you mind getting me a glass of water?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, verse 15. He, Jesus, is... Oh, chapter 1, verse 15. There you go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. We'll stop there. This is an incredible passage. And if you read this, and if you feel like, whew, You know, maybe Paul's mindset was, his mind was dizzying, dizzyingly bright. And sometimes I can read these things and it can go over my head a bit. He just packs so much in there. And if you feel like that, that's okay, me too. And our singles retreat, the whole theme is on the life and doctrine of Paul. So there you go, you want to come to the singles retreat. But anyway, enough about that. Paul, much smarter than us, that's why we're reading his letters, so that we can learn. So a small passage, it says a ton. This was probably an early creed, because it's short, it's simple, and it's rhythmic. Something that people could memorize easily. So 2,000 years ago, when the church was getting started, the vast majority of members were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. And so the leaders would give them short sayings to memorize. If you were converted, if you became a Christian recently, then you would memorize a creed about Jesus. Thank you, Phil. And so that's probably what we're looking at here, from verse 15 to 20. And in some Bibles, it even has it written out in poetic structure, because that's what makes it easy and simple. So, what does it say about Jesus? Verse 16 says that by him all things were created. That's incredible. This view of Christ is loftier than in any other letter that Paul has written. That he has created everything. It says in verse 18 that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. He is supreme. He's numero uno. He's number one. The reason that this is so incredible is that 30 years ago, after he wrote this, Jesus died on a Roman cross. That was the end of Jesus' movement, was him dying. And if you look at this man suffering and struggling to breathe and say that this guy has the supremacy, he's in charge of everything, that sounds crazy. That doesn't make any sense until he, 3 days later, raises from the dead and he proves all of his critics wrong. Verse 20 says that he reconciles all things to God, to himself all things, whether things on earth and things in heaven. And here we see the reason why Jesus came to earth in the first place, is to reconcile us to God. He didn't come to earth to show off, he came to earth to help us. The word reconcile, in the Greek, it means to change from enemy to a friend. We were enemies at one point with God, and now we become friends. In verse 21, Paul goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. We have gone from enemies to friends. And when we read a passage like this, we're reminded of when Jesus was preaching, and he compares us to an army of 10,000 people, 10,000 soldiers, and you're going up against an army of 20,000 soldiers, which is God. You're not going to win. If you are following your own selfish desires, if you are the Lord of your life, if you want to do your own thing, then you are setting yourself up against God. And you're not going to win. Okay? You've got 10,000, he's got 20,000. So Jesus says, if you're smart, you'll send out a delegation to ask for peace. Well, the battle is a long way off. Don't even wait until it gets here. Just right now, go ask for peace. And C.S. Lewis says that becoming a Christian is like laying down your arms. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to go from enemy into friend. I want to follow you. I want to join you. I want to make you my Lord. And that's what Jesus did. He came here to reconcile us. So now we can live in submission and harmony with God, not as enemies. So this is a great passage. And as we read it, we see that Paul makes three major claims about Jesus that we're going to talk about. Well, the first claim is about Jesus' relationship to God. The second claim is about Jesus' relationship to creation. And then the third thing is about his relationship to the church. And so those are going to be my three points today. And point number one is that Jesus allows us to imitate God. Jesus allows us to imitate God. You guys with me? Alrighty. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, imitate God as dearly loved children. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imitate something that I can't see. If you can't see something, it's hard to copy it. How on earth do you imitate God? He created the universe. He commands the angels. See, he upholds the laws of physics. How do you imitate that? Is this even a fair command? Well, the answer is yes, because in the beginning, if you read Genesis, it says that God created us in his image. It doesn't mean that we look like God. God is spiritual. He doesn't have a body, per se, to look like. It means that we take on we have the ability to take on his character. We can take on his personality, his desires, his thoughts and feelings, everything that sets us apart from the animals. We can reason, and we can love and have patience. The problem is that we don't always exhibit those qualities. It's a choice. You're not always patient. Maybe Phil is. No? Okay, yeah, sure. We're not always patient. We're not always loving. We're not always reasonable. Okay? But Jesus was. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, physically, that's impossible. Because something that's invisible can't have an image. Okay? But it's possible if it's talking about something not seen, like his character, his personality, his desires, his purpose, his goal, his mindset. Jesus can bear God's, everything that was inside God can be in a man, and that's exactly what Jesus was. Verse 19 says that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And that is fantastic, because now we can finally imitate God. We can read the Gospels. We can see how Jesus lived and what he said and how he interacted with people and how he loved people and how he answered questions and what he taught. And now we can imitate God. We can, by putting it into practice, what we read. Turn over to John chapter 1. I think that the Gospel writers knew that. And I think that was one of the reasons why they wrote these. So that we could learn from Jesus and know God better. John chapter 1, verse 18. 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, talking about Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Isn't that great? That we can know God by getting to know Jesus. And then John writes the next 20 chapters all about Jesus, just so that we can know God. And it's all because God has poured himself into a man. All for our sake. See, God has done his part, and now it's time for us to do our part. He has set the example. He's given us the opportunity to follow Jesus. Are we imitating him? Are we striving to become like Jesus? Are you more like Jesus than you were last year? Are you more humble? Are you more serving than you were last year? Are you more bold and courageous than you were last year? If not, I want to encourage you to make it a priority in your life. What an amazing opportunity that God gives us. Let us not neglect that. You know, he gives us his son. He puts people and circumstances in our path just to train us. It's for us to respond to that and take advantage and say, you know what, I'm going to become like Jesus. For me personally, God has been teaching me to be more accepting of other people and less negative and critical. So when I was in Budapest, I shared in one of my lessons that I I shared that I'd been really growing in my positive attitude towards people, and I'm less critical, and I used to be super judgmental, but now I'm changed. And so I shared that on this positive note. But then, like a week after that, no, less than a week, there are three different occasions where God had told me that, okay, you still need to work on this. I got into this conversation with a guy named Franklin who leads the church in the South, where he just told me in a really loving way that, Ian, you have a problem relating to people, okay? And you're very negative with them and such and such. And so, okay, that's just one person. What do you know? And then I got into a conversation with another guy named Mike, who leads the church in East London. And I told him what Franklin said, and he said, yeah, I think you can work on that. And he gave me this book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And so I start reading this book, and chapter number one is Don't Criticize. And so, okay, God, maybe I do need to continue to work on this. And as I finished the chapter, I realized, okay, this isn't a maybe, this is a definite. So then, a couple days later, I told this to Carolina. And Carolina, in a really subtle way, in her Latina, you know, just the way that she's very polite and delicate, and the way that she would just hint, I'm telling her, you know, Carolina, I think I need to work on my critical attitude. And Carolina just goes. Now, I'm not the sharpest guy, but I took the hint. You know, I was able to read what she was communicating, and I need to work on this. I need to work on this. Jesus was not critical of other people. I mean, yeah, he had high standards when it came to sin, and when it came to legalism and things that were disruptive to the kingdom. But if I think about it, he was surrounded by 12 sinners 24/7 for 3 years. I seriously doubt that he spent every day listing their shortcomings. And he probably had plenty of ammunition, okay? I mean, okay, bro, you can work on the, oh, don't say it like that, and why are you looking like that? And all day long, I mean, it's hard being perfect, right? I mean, just all day long, you could, there's nothing else to talk about than what wrong you see. But he didn't do that. These guys stuck with him. You know, he used situations and conversations as teaching opportunities, but he didn't spend all day criticizing and tearing them down. He encouraged and made them feel loved and respected to the point where Peter could even rebuke Jesus. Okay? That says something about how Jesus was. That's what I want to become, and that's what I'm trying to grow in. I want to encourage everybody to find something to work on in this way. I mean, what is it? What's the difference between you and Jesus that you can grow in, okay? Whether it means asking somebody, whether it means doing some serious soul searching, I even dare you to pray, God, expose something in me. Now, that's a really scary prayer, because you never know what you're going to get, okay? But it's worth it, isn't it? We get to be like Jesus, okay? And Jesus allows us to imitate God. Amen? Point number two is that Jesus allows us to go through life worry-free. Jesus allows us to go through life worry-free. Does that sound good?
Yes.
You guys want to live worry-free?
Yes.
Me too. Verse 15. Kind of lost my place. Go back to Colossians. Verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, it says that he is the firstborn over all creation. So some interpreters will look at this and say that Jesus was created. Okay? God created Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. So he created Jesus first, and then the universe, and then everything else. The problem with that is that if Jesus was created, then that means he's not God. And that is a big deal to the rest of the New Testament. And so, what does this passage mean? It can get kind of messy if you don't know Greek. But if you know Greek, then the problem is solved, because in Greek, the word firstborn is used as a title to mean authority. In a family, the firstborn son has the majority of the inheritance. When daddy's not around, the firstborn son is in charge. And so you can go home and tell that to your families the next time you get into a fight with your brother and sister. You can say, hey, I am the firstborn. I have the authority. And if you can say it in Greek, then that's even better. So authority. It says that he was the firstborn among the dead. Okay, once again, it doesn't mean he was the first one to rise from the dead. In the Old Testament, plenty of people rose from the dead. God can work miracles and bring people back from the dead. Jesus even himself raised Lazarus from the dead. So, firstborn from among the dead, he was the firstborn in that he had authority over the dead. He was the first one to die and come back to life and never have to die again. And we, if we trust and believe in that authority, we can go through life knowing that we can die and we will be brought back to life. And that is Christianity in a nutshell. So, what does all this authority mean for us? It means that we can live a life worry-free. Jesus has it covered. He has the authority. Are you worried about money? Because Jesus created money. Are you worried about your coursework? A few, maybe? Jesus created it. All things were created by him and for him. Are you worried about taxes or the laws or the government? Something. Jesus created the government. Look at this. Verse 16. Thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus has it covered. When Paul reads Genesis 1 with the creation of the world, he sees Jesus. When he sees the church persecuted by the Romans and Christians getting thrown to lions and getting set on fire because they're not bowing down to Caesar and they're sticking to their own convictions, he sees, hey, Jesus has this covered. He invented the Romans. Everything is going to be okay. We can have a life of peace. Jesus is Lord because he created everything. If you create something, you're allowed to be Lord over it. And so we say at our baptism, Jesus is Lord, because we believe that he has the authority. And I remember a good lesson God gave me about how not to worry. And a lot of us have heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I love telling it and because it's a great lesson in not worrying. I am the kind of guy that has peace only when I'm in control of things. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. Yeah? Okay, a few? Yep. So God looks at me and says, okay, he needs to learn not to worry, even when he's not in control. So I have this friend named Victor. He came to my wedding. Great guy. He stayed with the Caners, I think, right? Victor? Yes? Yep? Okay, cool. And so his family's from Guatemala, and he hasn't seen them since he was 7. He's like 22 at this point. He was raised by his grandmother in the States, and so he wanted to go back to Guatemala and visit his family, and so I want to go with you, is what I told him. And so we decided somehow that it would be cheaper to fly into Mexico and then take a bus to Guatemala than it would be to fly into Guatemala. I have no idea who did the maths, but we just decided that it would be cheaper to do that. And looking back, this was the single dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, it was worth it, okay? I'll never do it again, but I'm glad that I did. And I wouldn't recommend it to anybody, but I'm still glad that I did. So we get to Mexico. But before that, we need to find a bus, and I don't really know Spanish. And so I decide, you know what, we're going to meet up with some Christians in Mexico City, and surely they'll point us to the bus that'll take us to Guatemala. And so we get to Mexico, and they've never heard of a bus that goes to Guatemala. Apparently Guatemala is a lot farther away than we thought. And so, but they did manage to drop us off at a bus station, and we prayed, and then we got on the bus, and that was okay. And it ended up not being a bus like a coach like we would have here with the air conditioning and everybody has a seat. It was okay. In the States, we have the school bus. You don't really have that here. The school bus. What's that? Yeah, the yellow school bus. Okay, if you've never been in there, then you're missing out. It was kind of like that. And it was 27 hours on this bus. So 27 hours. And it wasn't air conditioning, and it was hot and stinky and overnight, and people were snoring. And it wasn't even nice roads. It was kind of bumpy. And just pretty much terrible. But we made it past the border. We had to walk in the middle, like 2 a.m. The bus couldn't go into Guatemala, so they had to drop us off, and we had to walk with these big guys carrying these huge guns that demanded $100 from us in order to cross the border. Victor is this huge guy, and so I just kind of stayed behind him. And he knows Spanish better than I do, and so he was able to say no thank you, and then we walked along, and I felt safe, and that was cool. And then we get to Guatemala City, and this is the best part. So we get into the cab, and I say, okay, Vic, what's the address to give to the cab driver? And Victor says, I don't know. That's okay, let's just give your family a call and find out what the address is. And he said, I don't know their number, they actually don't know that we're coming. And this took a bit of time to process. And Victor, you haven't seen them in 15 years! What if they've moved? And he said, it's okay, Guatemalans don't move. It's okay. And so, okay, fine. And so we're praying some more. Remember, God's teaching me to not worry, yeah? And so we pray some more. And Victor said, just go down the street. And he's kind of directing the cab driver. That was it. Go back and go down the street. And then finally, we get to a house that he thinks used to be his. And he said, this is the one. And so we get out of the cab, we pay the cab driver, and I'm just hoping that they still live there. And the door opens up, and it's his grandmother. Wow. And she's like this short woman, and she looks up, and then she takes a bit of time to process, and then she just cuts her mouth, and then she starts crying, and then she gives Victor a hug, and then she starts saying stuff in Spanish, and then more people come to the door. His sister is there, his brother is there, his uncle, and they're all just crying and just having this moment. And it was perfect. I mean, it was perfect. I'm so glad that I got to be there. And they welcomed us in, and they fed us, and they wouldn't let us leave until we gained a stone. And it was all worth it. This is the best experience. I will never forget it. And Victor became, you know, one of my closest friends through this. And he, just a couple weeks ago, flew all the way to London just to see my wedding. And I'll never forget that. You know, he means a ton to me. Every day on this trip, oh, and then we had to take the bus back, but nothing really happened. Every day on this trip, we had no idea what was going to happen the next day. We just prayed, God, take care of us, you're going to be fine, and then left it at that. And sure enough, God took care of us, got us to see his family. It ended up being the best holiday I've ever had. Guys, Jesus allows us to live a life worry-free. God can handle it. There's absolutely nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. You have the opportunity to have eternal life. If something is going wrong, then God's going to A, turn it into good, and B, use it to teach you. Yeah. What could go wrong? Nothing can go wrong, okay? Let's not lose our joy. Let's not give in to anxiety. We have the opportunity to be different from the world in this way. This is what marks us out as different. We don't have to worry. We don't have to get angry quite so quickly. We can be joyful always. And in fact, when we look at Jesus in this perspective, we can see why it's a sin to lose our joy. It's because we've lost sight of who Jesus is. We can be joyful always if we worship a big enough Jesus, and that's what Paul calls us to do. Amen? Third point is that Jesus allows us to be part of something big. You still with me?
Yes.
Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among men. Okay, head of the body, the church. Here, we have the definition of the church. Okay, you guys are going to do something with me. I don't know if you've ever done this as a kid, but you're going to take your hands and cross the fingers below the knuckles, like that, okay? Yep. Okay, and say this, and then bring your hands down, okay? And so you say, here's the church. This is the steeple. Put your feet. Okay, you open the doors, and here's all the people. Isn't that cute? That's cute, isn't it? Okay. The only problem with that is that it's wrong. It is wrong, because it teaches that a church is a building, and that you open the doors and you see people in a church. Okay? This passage shows us that church is not a building. It is the body of Christ. It is people. People make up the church. So it should be, this is the building, open the doors and see all of the church. That's, but it doesn't rhyme that way, and so that's probably why they did it. Okay? Jesus had a physical body 2,000 years ago, and he died, went to heaven. But while he was on earth, spent his time preaching and training and serving. Spent 3 years doing that in his physical body. And so in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples that after I leave, you will do greater things than me. Have you ever wondered what he meant by that? You will do greater things than me. And Jesus walked on water, he raised people from the dead, he forgave sins. How on earth could we do greater things than him? He's looking forward to when he leaves, and his physical body leaves, but his spiritual, collective body will still be on earth. And now all of a sudden, he's not one person, he's thousands of people. He's not in one city, he's in thousands of cities. We are able to do more than Jesus did because we are more people. And that's why Paul calls us the body of Christ. Everything that Jesus did as a body, that tells you what the church will be doing. Jesus spent his time teaching and serving and training his men. That's what the church of Christ will be doing. Teaching about God, training men and women to be leaders and to serve the poor and to serve each other. And that, being in Budapest for this Christian conference, was awesome. To see people in all these different countries, languages I'd never heard of, and they were sharing good news about what God was doing in their countries. The body of Christ is multiplying and spreading, and it won't be long before we take this whole continent for God, and that's good. I'm just happy that I get to be here to witness it. Jesus allows us to be part of something big. And with this view in mind, about how God views his church, do you see why God gets hurt when you neglect the fellowship? Do you see why it's a sin to be independent and do your own thing outside the body of Christ? Okay, I need my hands, for instance. Okay, if they decided to do their own thing, to not cooperate, to not work together, and or leave altogether, that would not be cool with me. That would not be cool with my head, because I need to eat and write and use my hands, okay? I need my body together, and my hands need the body. I can chop off my hand, it'll live for 7 minutes, or however long it takes for it to run out of oxygen. It's going to die. And that's exactly how God views us as his body. We need each other, and I think it's time for some of us to start viewing us the way that God views us. We need each other. And one thing I appreciate about the church in the South, where I am, is that these guys really do love each other. And I'm working on this leadership team with, it's about 6 guys that lead the church. And Louise is here. Hi, Louise. And her dad is one of the guys on the leadership team. And every month we get together and we talk about the needs of the church and decisions to make and what we're going to focus on and all this and that. It's a quirky group. They laugh at each other a lot, and it's a very lighthearted affair. But it's also times for differing opinions, and there's times that it gets emotional. And so one time, we were discussing something. I don't even remember what it was about, but Louise's father disagreed. His name's Eugene. Eugene disagreed with the rest of the group. We all were going to go through with this, but then Eugene said, hold on, no, this because this, this, and this. Somehow he ended up convincing Roger, which is another very outspoken person that we all respect. And so Roger decides, okay, you know what, you're right, we're not going to do it. And so Eugene immediately says, hold on, no, that's just my opinion. Like, we're not going to, just because I say so doesn't mean we need to go that way. And I'm looking at this, and oh, then they were switched. And so now Roger is saying, oh yes, well, no, we do. And Eugene's like, no. And he was putting his foot down, we're not going to go this way, just because I say so. And then Roger ended up convincing him, no, it's not just because you say so, it's actually a good idea because this. And like, but not because I said so. Okay, that's fine. And so I'm looking at this, seeing such humility. Here are some very, very wise people with tons of experience, and yet they weren't allowing their opinions to guide the group. And it's over time, the conversations that I've had with them, it's all because they love the church. It's not selfishness that's making these decisions. It's not what do I get out of it. It's about what is best for this group of people. And it's definitely something good for a young guy like me to see. I need to see that. Romans 12 says to renew your mind. And I think some of us need to renew our mind about the way we view the church. When was the last time you made a decision that was beneficial for the church, but not necessarily beneficial to you? That's called sacrifice. We give up something in order to give to something else. I can't buy this thing that I want because I'm going to give to this group of people. I don't have time to do this thing that I want because I'm going to give my time to this group of people. That's sacrifice. If it's coming out of your wealth, then it's not sacrifice. And it's not as pleasing to God. We want to be sacrificial. We want to love the church the way that Jesus love the church. Amen? Jesus allows us to be part of something big. Let's love it with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and not do it half-heartedly. Amen? Amen. Just to wrap up, Christ is all. A fantastic passage. Paul shows us that Jesus is more than just a Savior. He's God in the flesh. The image of the invisible God. Let's not lower Jesus to something that maybe we're comfortable with. Okay? Let's proclaim that proudly. He is everything. He upholds the universe. He allows us to imitate God. I want to urge us to continue working on your character to become more like Christ. Ask somebody, what can I grow in to become more like Jesus? I'll bet they can see more than you can. That's just a theory. Okay, number two, he allows us not to worry. We don't have to worry about anything the way that the world does. We don't have to go after money and clothes and food and all these things because Jesus has it covered. We don't need to be anxious. Let's remember that Jesus is in control of everything, and let's just pray. Leave our worries at his feet. And finally, he allows us to be part of something big. We have this sense of belonging in the church. Let's love the church the way that Jesus loved the church. And in so doing, we will finish the work that he started 2,000 years ago. And we get to be part of that. Amen? To God be the glory. Thank you for listening.